Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. And I'm really glad you tuned in today. Here's a question for you to think about as today's conversation unfolds. And it's a tough one. I'm asking for an honest answer. All right, you ready? You can just answer in your car if you want. Do you see God as an addendum to your life? Do you see God as an addendum to your life? Kind of an accessory that you take along with you? Or if you're honest, I mean, can you say that he is at the very core and center of all that you think and do? This is an important question. This is not for condemnation's sake. It really is information about where we've put Jesus in our lives and who we see him to be. Well, I'm honored today to talk with Fox News correspondent, Minnesota native Lauren Green. She's the author of the new book, Lighthouse Faith, God is a Living Reality in a World Immersed in Fog. I love that title. I've got three copies of this beautiful hardcover book. Won't be taking calls, so if you want in on the drawing, you can email me at any time throughout the show, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you've got a question for Lauren, you sure can include that, but don't forget your mailing address, okay? Before we get Lauren on, I got a couple quick announcements. In the spring, I want you to join Faith Radio as we make the commitment to choose joy. No matter what. Would you believe it? Every single day leading up to Easter, we're giving away a copy of Kay Warren's Choose Joy devotional. All you've got to do is sign up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Also, Faith Radio is growing by leaps and bounds for many reasons. So grateful to God for his grace and grateful to you for your support. One of the ways that we get listeners listening in from all over the world is through our Faith Radio app. For free, you can download it in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. I'd love for you to check it out. So if you're traveling this season, you can take us with you, live stream shows from anywhere, catch the podcast after the fact, check it out in the Apple App Store or Google Play, do a Faith Radio Network search, you'll find it that way. Well, my guest today writes this, as far as a lighthouse faith, she says, a long-recognized symbol of light, one that is designed to bring hope, comfort, and safety. It's a lighthouse. It's an iconic image through which God's first commandment of having no other God before him can be understood so clearly. It resembles the fire atop the mountain from which the commandments were first proclaimed, and where we can experience how God's creation illuminates one truth, that we live in the reality of God's world, not he in ours. Wow, so important. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Lauren Green currently serves as Fox News Channel's chief religion correspondent based in the New York Bureau. Outside of her career at FNC, Green is a reputable concert pianist with a degree in piano performance from the University of Minnesota. Lauren, glad to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you so much, Susie. I mean, it's so great to be on the show, and I'm just so blessed to be talking with you and to be on the show and to be talking with the Faith Radio, and it's such a wonderful freedom. And one of the things I love that you said in the introduction before this was that there was no condemnation. When you talk about asking people, is God a kind of concept to you or a reality? Is he sort of addendum, an accessory to your life, or, you know, a reality, and you say, take this as information. And I think that's so important as Christians today, that we allow people to kind of look at and analyze themselves honestly, but then realize that, you know, God already knows their deepest thoughts. God already knows that. And he's just waiting for you to open the door and say, wherever you are in your life, that's where you can take me. I will be whatever you need right now because I already know who you are. I'm just waiting for you to open that door.
Mm. Boy, there's so many questions I already have. We normally open up with scripture, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, but what you said just now is so important. And wouldn't you say, after walking with him for a long time, I would say the same thing. There's still things. We don't know what we don't know. And every time I come to a new revelation of either his grace or a place in my life that I didn't even realize that I hadn't given him access to, I marvel afresh that he took me on such terms, you know, that he would love me and let me be a work in progress and never leave me. I mean, isn't that just a marvel?
That is a marvelous thing, and one of the things that I found out about that book is that I haven't arrived.
Yeah.
You know, life is a journey because we live in a very secular, humanistic world, and we are more influenced by, you know, what comes at us constantly through that world. And unless we consciously seek God, seek Jesus Christ, we fall victim to the kind of worldly reactions to what's around us. We really have to actively pray. We have to read scripture. We have to surround ourselves in community with other Christians. And we have to seek the strength of that community. It's so important that, you know, we understand that, you know, we're not perfect. I mean, like Pastor Tommy Nelson down at Bible Church, I always remember this line. He says, you know, it's not that you have to achieve perfection. You have to be perfectible. It means you're on this journey, and you have to constantly understand that God understands your struggles, and he wants the best for us, but he wants us to understand that our purpose in life is to glorify him. And it's not out of ego that, you know, we glorify him. It's out of who we are best when we glorify him.
Boy, amen. Okay, so we, as you know, Lauren, we start every day on our show talking scripture, and we do this for a distinct purpose, separate even from the content of the book. Sometimes it relates, sometimes it doesn't, but just to prove and show that the Word of God is living and active, and as each of our guests are just pondering a certain passage, they bring it to life every day in a way that's just so nourishing to our listeners. And you chose Psalm 119:105, "Your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path." Speak a bit about that verse, if you would.
Oh, my goodness. This verse is so packed full of understanding. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path." If we understand, of course, you know, the double speak of the Hebrew language, you know, it's they're saying the same thing twice, a lamp unto my feet, a light for my path. What it talks about is when a lamp is lighting your way, it's the lamp that shines on exactly where you're going to be, right? And then the light is only going to give you the proper amount of knowledge for where you need to go. You see, a light is not like when you're talking about your feet on the ground, your feet don't take, you know, 50 steps at once to get, you know, 100 feet, you know, ahead, right? Your feet only take one step. So when you're talking about a light for my feet, it means one step at a time and a journey, you know, and you'll always be on this journey. A light for my feet, you know, a lamp for my, I'm getting mixed, but you understand, is
yep.
it?
Mm-hmm.
And the one thing that's very important about light in this context, and this is the one thing that just absolutely blew me away, was this idea of light, and that light is knowledge. Light is understanding, but light is mercy. Light is grace. Light is all that is good in the Bible. And there are so many different concepts of it. But your word, this is the thing. And this is why I focus on God, the reading scripture, because the scriptures are filled with so much, packed full of so much about God, about us and who we are in relationship to God. And one of the things that I think I've noticed that people miss in the Bible is that they don't understand that the Bible is a narrative. It's a narrative of redemption about, you know, the world that God created and the brokenness that's in this world and God repairing it and how long that took and how long that is taking. And so when you talk about the Word of God is not only the Scriptures, but the Word made flesh, you see?
Mm-hmm.
And so your Word, right, is not only the Holy Scriptures, but it's also Jesus. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet. So it's I must follow Jesus because he is the Word made flesh. But I'm also talking about the Scriptures because the Scriptures contain a great deal of knowledge. And one of the things that people so many times miss, and I hear this a lot, well, you have faith and I have knowledge. Well, what do you mean? I have faith and you have knowledge. It shows me somebody who has not read the scriptures. Because time and time again, God talks about the knowledge of God. He talks about reasoning, understanding, knowing God. It doesn't say, just have faith and I'll fill in the blank. You know, it talks about faith, but the idea that God would want you to just blindly follow without a reason is not practical. You know, one of the things that Dr. Hugh Ross said at Reasons to Believe is that, you know, the Holy Scriptures, the Judeo-Christian Scriptures are the only holy books that actually say, test it and see, you know?
Wow.
It's not saying, you know, so when you're talking about lamps and light, God is fully open. There is no question you can ask that will destroy God. And I think that's what's so powerful about combining science and faith, or combining science and religion, or understanding science and understanding that this is a world that God created.
Yeah, he's not afraid of our questions, our doubts, our lament. Yeah.
And he wants us to question, because when you question God, when you start questioning God and having this conversation, you were actually talking to God, which means you're acknowledging his existence, right? But you're in conversation, and God would rather you have this conversation, be angry with him, because at least now you're engaging God. He can talk to that. He can work through that. But when you act as if there is no God, that's harder. That's a harder process.
Right.
You know, I can sit back. You know, look at Job. Look at his anger at God. But he never denounced God. He never cursed God. And he had so much anger about what had happened to him. But the minute he was confronted with the real God, he had no more questions. No more, why did you do this to me? It was simply, oh my gosh, I've seen God. And everything else didn't matter.
Yeah, it spoke of things too wonderful for me. And he was so highly regarded by God. Talking to Fox News correspondent Lauren Green, she's got a brand new book titled Lighthouse Faith. God is a living reality in a world immersed in fog. When we come back, we're going to get a little bit of Lauren's backstory, just her faith journey, and then what it's like to live and work in this culture with grounded faith. Lots of questions for Lauren when we come back. We've got 3 copies if you're interested in her book. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you include your mailing address, you're automatically in on the drawing, and we will be back in a minute. Love that song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. So honored to be talking to Fox News correspondent Lauren Green today. The title of her book is Lighthouse Faith. God is a living reality in a world immersed in fog. I love the analogy, the picture of lighthouse. We're going to get into why that's what she chose for her title. My hubby and I just bought our mentors a lighthouse that they can sit on their deck that picks up the light, and it's just beautiful because my hubby said it so well to them. We have a candlelight dinner with our mentors every month. We have for about 14 years, and he says, you've been a lighthouse to us, pointing us to Jesus over and over again. And so it's like three feet tall. It's this really awesome thing. But Lauren, I'd love for you to just speak to the whole idea of a lighthouse and what it means to you.
You know, the analogy of the lighthouse came of, fairly late in the game of writing this book, and it came really more on an emotional level. Hmm. But let me back up and let you see like why this book started to take shape, because of a sermon on the Ten Commandments and by Dr. Timothy Keller. And he talked about how the structure of the Ten Commandments, that you couldn't break Commandments 2 through 10 without first breaking number 1, which is, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And all of the laws, 2 through 10, are defined first by the relationship to the first law and second by the relationship to every other law. Plus, that this was not an arbitrary list of do's and don'ts, but an actual description of who God is, and that we made in the image of God are who we are best when we abide by these laws. It's like, you know, if you take a fish out of water, he no longer has, the freedom to swim. You know, if you think, you know, being a fish in water is restrictive, and then you take him out of the water, he will die because the restriction of the water actually helps him live more freely. And so that's the analogy of the Ten Commandments. The restrictions of the laws actually make you live more freely. Now, what I did was I started looking at a harmonic analysis of the Hallelujah Chorus, and I kept looking at this and realizing that how Dr. Keller described the structure of the Ten Commandments was exactly how we understood harmony, that there was a seminal point that and that everything else in the system actually related to. And it seemed to me that this was kind of a closed system. And then I realized later that I said, this is actually a template for law. It's not just a template for, you know, the Ten Commandments, but it's a template for all law. And I say in the book, it's like God's logo, you know, on everything. You know, and it's just this idea that there is a seminal point, and everything in that point relates to it. And then it was a time when it was kind of a low time in my life, and not traumatic, but, you know, at the time it seemed as though it was traumatic. And a friend of mine had brought me out to her summer place out on Long Island, and just to retreat and to pray and to be away from the city. And she's a wonderful woman of faith. And on the dresser in the guest room was this grainy photo of a lighthouse. And I'd noticed it for months, you know, even a couple of years. And then one day when life started to get much better, I looked at that photo, and it was almost like a revelation. From that photo, I realized that God had been watching me. He had been there guiding me, but that he had always been there, and he'd been weeping with me through all of that. And I realized the lighthouse was God saying, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And not only that, but I love you. I'm going to take care of you, and I will never, ever leave you. And that really becomes a lighthouse, a strong tower in the midst of storms, a strong light leading us through life, this beacon constantly saying, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. See, this is a plea as well as a commandment. And only a loving God can make the same statement be a pleading and a commandment in the same sentence at the same time.
And it's really coming from a fatherly heart, because he knows better. Not at all that he's wringing his hands hoping we will love him, but he loves us, and he just knows that he's the source, he's the beginning and the end, and we'll find what we have in him nowhere else. I mean, it's this fatherly beckoning, isn't it?
Oh, my goodness. It is so, you know, those of us who have had wonderful earthly fathers, you know, are very, very lucky, you know, because we can kind of relate our earthly fathers to our heavenly father and say, yes, my heavenly father is all loving. He wants the best for me. It takes a little bit of an effort for somebody to actually look at God as a loving father if they've not had a good earthly father. But yes, God is the father, the loving, the love that you've already dreamed of, you know? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this is the love that transcends all understanding. This is what you've always been striving for in all of your goals, in all of your, you know, education, in all of your trying to be the best that you can be. This is the love that you've been seeking, you know? And I think when I realized that all of my striving was just maybe perhaps seeking the love that I could never get except through God, then everything else was like just fun to do, you know?
Wow.
I don't have to prove myself anymore, because I have the love that surpasses all understanding.
Boy,
you know?
So good. We've got about, I would say, 4.5 minutes to our bottom of the hour break, so you may have to carry this over to the other side. But when you're talking about that low point in your life and you went to your friend's cottage, you wrote about it, and you'd said you'd just been moved from one position to another at Fox, and then a relationship had ended. And so you think about that.
Many things happening at the same time. And everybody, and a lot of people can relate to that.
Absolutely.
You know?
But this is what I loved so much. As you said, as you went out there and you took some time to even ponder and reflect on the things of God, you said, I began to realize that God had not forgotten me after all. It was quite the opposite. In fact, he was blessing me. He brought me to a place in my life to get my attention. What looked to me like adversity, calamity, and disaster was actually God looking beyond my faults and my wants and seeing my needs. That is what somebody needed to hear today. And so, Lauren, would you take it from there and just speak to even personally how you, what kind of revelation he brought you about your needs and how he tended to those needs?
One of the things that's so apparent for us is that we look at disappointment as a curse, that something has happened and it's a curse, and we refuse to look at God's ultimate plan, that he might actually be saving us from something. You know, I heard a beautiful, beautiful song the other day, and it said, you know, maybe your tears are your blessing, you know? Maybe your tears are your blessing, that this is not the end. It's never over. God has a plan. And what he had brought me to, he said, you know, I live in New York City. I live in the middle of New York City in Manhattan, and there's constant noise. Even in my apartment, which is close to Riverside Park, even at night, I hear the whirring of traffic up and down the West Side Highway. So there's never quiet, even the most quiet moments are not quiet in Manhattan. So he had, through my friend, Kathy, had removed me from New York, and it brought me to a place of quiet and retreat. This is a woman who opens her home to people of faith and to let them pray and just be quiet. And she had brought me there. And it was there that I think I really did began to heal, began to feel loved, began to feel whole again, and realized that all of my striving was getting me nowhere. When I say look beyond my faults, one of my constant prayers is, God, love me more than I love myself.
Wow.
Because I don't know what's right for me, but you do. And sometimes when you give God that authority to say, direct me wherever I need to be, sometimes it's going to be painful. Because when you say, love me more than I love myself, it means I'm not going to always have the short-term gain, you know? Okay, so God's going to give the gain over the long haul. And these short-term disappointments are going to seem like really traumatic events in your life.
Do you feel that? We have just about a minute left here before our hard break, Lauren, but do you feel when you look at the move to religion correspondent, you were moved from, I think you stepped in the morning show quite often,
right,
and then you were made the chief religion correspondent. Boy, there's so much about that. But say a word to just in hindsight now, God's hand in that.
Oh, my goodness. I think God's hand is not only in the part of bringing me, transferring me from that position, from one position to this chief religion correspondent. That happened in the last few years, right? I think God brought me to New York for this very purpose.
Wow.
Because I never would have been under the ministry of Redeemer, which totally changed my ideas about how to look at my faith. I had always been interested in my faith. I'd always been doing reading, but I was grasping it like there's something out there. I started this when I was 19 years old, and I asked the question, what is the question that answers every other question? And I didn't even think of it as God then. And God, I think, in his mercy and his kindness and his grace, said, I'm going to help you answer that question, but it's going to take a few decades. The book is a result of that.
Wow. Talking to Fox News correspondent Lauren Green. Her book is beautiful, Lighthouse Faith. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More great conversation up ahead. Favorite songs these days. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is With the Promise. Talking to Fox News correspondent Lauren Green about her amazing new book, Lighthouse Faith, God is a Living Reality. I love that. In a world immersed in fog. Email if you'd like to be in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. That's Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address. And if you've got a question for Lauren, you can include it there as well. So in your work as a religion correspondent, you say, Lauren, that you're often asked this question. How could a loving God allow something like this to happen, whatever that this is? How do you answer such an age-old question?
Oh, my goodness. There have been books and books and books written on this subject, and it's very hard to really answer in such a short time. And I don't know if I've ever really answered it, you know, enough in the book. And I know I haven't, because people keep asking this question, and we all ask this question, you know, why could a loving God allow this thing to happen? One of the things, though, that's behind the question is that saying that, you know, if you know, that God can't be all good and all powerful, right? Because if God is all powerful, he's not good, or otherwise he would stop the bad things from happening. And if he's all good, he's not powerful enough to stop things from happening. So that's really what we're kind of saying behind the question, how could a good God allow such bad things to happen? But we know that God is good and loving and powerful. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. So we know this, so that you have to go back to another reason for why these things are happening. And one of the things that it's hard to bring out in a secular world is we have to go back to the beginning of the narrative of the Bible, which is the fall from grace, that basically brought in a brokenness to this world. And the brokenness is that we now have people who do not put God at the apex of their hierarchy of values, right? They just don't. So what does that look like in the real world? It looks like, you know, what we have. People kill each other. People commit adultery. People do bad things to other people. And why? Because we have the free will. Because only a God, a loving God, would allow you to not love him. Only a loving God would give you the freedom not to love him, because love cannot be coerced. Love must be free to love. And so this is what we have. You know, people scoff at religion, but, you know, religion really is the only consistent basis for morality we have. Otherwise, people have, are just deciding what's right and wrong for themselves, which is what we've got today.
You know, and there's...
And that gets on, this takes care of, you know, the why people do the things they do to each other. This, of course, is another why natural disasters and that sort of thing. One of the issues is that, you know, just because these things happen does not mean God does not love us. We know that. So we also know that, you know, God is, he feels our pain because he too has felt pain and trauma, and he knows our pain. So we can be assured of that.
Yeah. When you think about, you know, God loved us so much that he sent his son, you look at the dynamics of the kingdom. To me, I mean, of course, because I have the Spirit of God in me, it makes complete sense, but it still makes sense because it calls us to die to ourselves that we might more fully live to him. It calls us to love others, to prefer others. You think about in this self-promoting world and why people are so hostile to Christianity when you're truly following Christ. I mean, you're contributing to society. And I feel like a couple of the extreme reasons why people still just shun and are hostile to the gospel, one is maybe Christians who've acted out in a way that are not Christ-like at all, and they're holding that up as their example. Or two, they don't want to be told that there's a limit, that there's one way. Don't tell me that there's one narrow path. And that is just so unfortunate when you think about the kingdom that we inherit as people who just recognize our need for a Savior, you know?
Well, absolutely. You know, one of the things about Christianity is that it probably is the most exclusive,
yeah.
You know, religion there is. I mean, you know, Christianity doesn't demand that you stop being an African or you stop being an Asian person or you know, a Greek person in order to become Christian. It doesn't require that. You know, Christianity will fit over your culture. And I was reading, you know, a book a couple of days ago talked about how the Africans, you know, they're growing in Christianity because it answered so much of their questions about divinity and the spirits and all. They were very much part of the spirit world, so they understood. And Christianity filled all of the gaps. Christianity, they finally said, this is what we've been looking for.
Wow.
So this is what's so powerful about it. And, the fact that, you know, the people are saying, well, I'm, you know, Christians do this, Christians say, well, the problem is that, one, and this is a huge issue, is that, you know, if Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and we can prove that, then that really does change everything. If Jesus Christ is God come to earth in the flesh, that changes everything, because this is who God is. And I think there was a Barna study that's just been released that talked about people love Jesus as a teacher of love, but they don't like, you know, the religious aspect of it. I said, for anybody who says, you know, oh, I just like Jesus as a teacher of love and I'm spiritual, not religious, has never read the Gospels, has never understood what Jesus really talked about. They've never read the Beatitudes, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, what he requires of you. You know, when you say, you know, the golden rule, to love others as yourself. That's an encapsulation of the Ten Commandments that Jesus said. The first commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second is like it, to love others as yourself. That is a compilation of the first four commandments, which have to do with your relationship to God, and then the next six, which have to do with your relationship to God's creation.
Well, Laura, so, it's just amazing when you think about it, because what other religion would get inside your soul and transform you to the point where the Spirit of God in you defies the weight and the gravity of your own sinful selfishness. You know, mafia leaders turning into humble missionaries, you know, pride.
Oh, yeah, you're absolutely right. Yeah. You're so right. You're so right, Susan. I mean, this is a faith that actually can transform lives. In fact, that's what it's all about. It will transform you. It will take all of your negatives and then turn them around so that everything, you know, uncomfortable becomes untrue. It's like, this is what I was meant for. I mean, I don't have to strive for this worldly success, because God has already said, I'm going to use your talents in another way. This is a faith that I have seen transform lives incredibly, and I'm so happy to see them transform. But the problem is, a lot of secular media, you know, they don't talk about the difference is in how, you know, Christianity is transforming lives, or Christianity is growing. Like, the one of the study that she came out of Pew said, you know, by the year 2050, I think, you know, Islam will surpass Christianity. There'll be more Muslims than Christians. But what most of the stories failed to say up front was that that's because of the birth rate of Muslims, as opposed to, you know, Western Christians. They're not having children as much as the Muslims are. And that's the reason. So the implication, of course, is that, you know, that the people are turning to Islam. People are not. In fact, more people are actually converting to Christianity, especially in places like China. They're being converted by the thousands, which is even more amazing because, you know, they had that one child rule for so long, which means they're being converted.
That's amazing. I love, love, love that you just unpacked that. I want you to talk about your chapter titled A Temple and the Choices We Make. Say a word, if you would, about that.
You know, one of the things that the book is broken up to is in three parts to reflect the Trinity. And the first part is the covenant. And this has to do with natural law. So the thing that affects natural laws the most is architecture. And architecture is something that has to be designed with absolute choice, with absolute precision, but it's based on choices, but that still have to abide by certain laws. I mean, and you know, if the architect doesn't abide by the laws of gravity, the building will fall down. You know, if they don't abide by the laws of weight and load and angles and all of those things, the building will not stand, or over a period of time it will simply fall. And so the choices you make are very, very important. And the choices we make in our lives build our lives according to our fundamental trusts, which are the foundations of how we build our lives. And it's just like any building has to be built on a firm foundation, so our lives have to be built on a firm foundation. When we find our lives falling apart, look at your fundamental trust. Look at what you're trusting most than anything, right? And sometimes our fundamental trusts are unconscious. You know, many people who profess a faith in God, you know, they're working fundamental trust as something else. And so when your life is falling apart, look at your fundamental trust. Look at what you really are putting your faith in, and not in, you know, shaking your fist at God and why are you allowing me to do this? And God can be saying to you, well, your fundamental trust has never been me. You know, it's been something else. And so the choices we make are about something that is conscious. There are, you know, in the second part of the book called The Sacrifice, this is how we grow. And this has more to do with things that happen to us. But the covenant, you know, about the choices we make in the temples, and it has to do with the choices we make consciously of where to put our trust, or consciously building the four walls of our lives, you know, our destiny, our origins, what's the purpose of my life, and morality, how do I treat people? These are choices, and it's harder I had a harder time with this chapter than anything, with this section than anything, because it was hard to separate the choices we make from how we grow, because so many times choices we make have to do with our default mode reactions to the world, which come from how we've grown.
Yeah.
But what I wanted to point out is that each one of us has a choice to break the cycle of bad decisions. And that's why the story of my brother about, my aunt stepping in and taking charge and saying, here's a book by, Norman Vincent Peale about positive thinking. You have a choice to read this. You have a choice to change your life. And he did.
Yeah, we're going to get into Leslie's story on the other side if we can, your brother, because he went from prison to being a man of great influence. A quick question that I found this was so interesting, and I don't want to skip over it. We've got one more break coming up in a few minutes, but I thought this was fantastically interesting, your insight about this boy who played chess. He lost a chess match, so he tragically jumps out a window to his death after losing a game. And what was fascinating to me is you said that though it's true that he obviously had some depression, possibly mental illness, you wondered if he'd made a covenant with winning. That jumped out at me, Lauren.
Yeah.
Speak to that, because that does speak to our choices. We have these inner agreements that we're not even aware of, but they dictate our choices and our reactions.
This is why the covenant is about choices we've made, and a covenant is the choice of putting our faith in something. It's very mirrored to the idea of what is your fundamental trust. When you make a covenant with something, it has demands on you. When you make a covenant with something, it controls your life. And when I say at the end of the book, which is, and I had a hard time saying this in the most respectful and non-judgmental way of anybody, but one of the things I said at the end is that when you make a covenant with something, it is your master. But one of the covenants of this world is that the wages of sin are death, right?
Yep.
And when you make a covenant with winning, if you fail, somewhere in your psyche, you believe that because you failed, you deserve death. And I was grappling with this. It's like, if this is true from the biblical understanding that the wages of sin are death, if you put your faith into something other than God, the thoughts of suicide come into play. But when you know that Jesus Christ already died for your sins, do you really understand? Jesus Christ has already died for your sins. You don't have to die anymore. That changes everything.
Oh, very good. Talking to Fox News correspondent Lauren Green. Again, title of her book is Lighthouse Faith. Love this subtitle, too. God as a Living Reality in a World Immersed in Fog. If you'd like a chance at the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget your mailing address. When we come back, I want to give Lauren a chance to talk about her amazing brother, Leslie, and his story, because there's something in his story that we can take away, that we can learn. More with Lauren Green when we return. Certainly is strong enough. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Really enjoying this amazing conversation with Fox News correspondent Lauren Green. She's got a beautiful book out titled Lighthouse Faith, God is a Living Reality in a World Immersed in Fog. And if you just tuned in, this is one you're going to want to go back and catch the podcast after the fact, after the live show is over. But I wanted to give you a chance, Lauren, to talk about your brother, Leslie. You really honor him well. He's an older brother. But what a story he has. Tell as much of his story as you feel comfortable.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I'm the youngest of five, and he's the oldest boy. I think he's like 15 something. people assume when we're together that he's my father. That's the age difference. But he, when he was a teenager, got involved with the wrong crowd. And there were a lot of different reasons. And I know Bill Arnold, he's probably going to have my brother on to talk about this. And believe me, Les is much better at telling the story than I am. But he was just a lanky, tall kid, and he just got involved with the wrong crowd, and he ended up in prison. And one of the things that I wanted to tell people, at least today, is that, you know, my parents were, you know, did everything right. I mean, my parents were married for 52 years before my father died. They were just, you know, really close family, two parents, five kids, you know, I mean, just a real good family upbringing. No shenanigans, nothing. Went to church, you know, on Sunday, went to Sunday school, all of those things. But he got involved with the wrong crowd. For whatever reasons, you know, he felt, you know, that this was something that, you know, he just got involved wrong.
Yeah.
And he ended up in prison. And my aunt Retha gave him the book of Norman Vincent Peale, Power of Positive Thinking, and it just sort of turned his life around. And he just realized that, you know, there was a God and there was a plan and that he was getting in his own way, you know, and God could do wonderful things. And he ended up getting into a school release program for St. Cloud State University. And he ended up going to college, graduating, then becoming a, you know, teaching at a university, I think St. Joe's up in, near St. Cloud. He was on the state parole board. I was asked to become part of the state parole board by the governor at that time, Governor Wendy Anderson. And then eventually the governor pardoned him. And then he became head of the state parole board. And he has a doctorate in education.
Wow.
And he tells the story that he just says, you know, I was in prison not because I was black, because I was a thief.
Hmm.
You know, so let's separate these two things, you know? And he's just, it's so much beyond that. He's such an incredible inspiration of just talking to him. He's so smart. He's so incredibly smart and understanding. I mean, he was offered... it's not offered a position. I think I kind of worded it differently, but to my understanding, he was offered a position in the Carter administration. He became the number one authority on determinate sentencing in the United States. But he really had no aspirations to be, you know, in politics or in the administration. And you know, he lives on a lake in St. Cloud, and very happy to do the, you know, Minnesota thing, which is to hunt and fish, you know, and raise a family.
Wow.
And even with all those accolades, people still seek him out for advice, you know, law enforcement, education, Board of Education, banks. They seek him out for advice because he's such the voice of reason. You know, he's 6'7". You can't miss him.
That's fantastic. Wow.
And, he married a small-town girl from Southern Minnesota, in Curry, Minnesota, and you know, she's, you know, from a German background, and here he is, you know, this, you know, hulking, you know, African American guy. They've been married for close to 50 years.
Wow.
And four kids. And one of the things that her parents got along with is that, despite being raised in such different kinds of background, you know, one's African American, the other's, you know, white. The guys just bonded on fishing and hunting, and it didn't matter. I think that's what the mantra in Minnesota is like. If you're a fisher and a hunter, there is no race.
That is such a beautiful story, and someone maybe needed to hear that today. Maybe you're on the front side of that story, and you've not really imagined what God possibly could do with your life. I pray that Lauren's brother Leslie's story encourages you. Well, we've probably got about 3 minutes left before it's time to wrap and pray. And I wish we could spend a whole hour on your insights on the vineyard. But talk about your visit to the vineyard and just to make the parallel and the application for us as Christ followers who are abiding in a vine, in the vine, I should say.
You know, one of the, I visited the vineyard because of the analogies of vines and wine and vineyards in the Bible. It's one of the most it's a huge metaphor in the Bible, and I wanted to find out more about that. And one of the things that the vintner said was that, you know, people are like vines. They're very much like them in terms of age, in terms of their productivity at a certain age. But one of the things that occurred to me that they were like is that they have something of wines called terroir, which is all the things that have happened to them the wines and all the vines that are in the wine and what makes them taste the way they are. All the conditions, the weather conditions that they've suffered through or endured through their entire life of the vine is in the grape, is in the taste of the grape.
Amazing.
And in the taste of the wine. And so this is who we are. So everything, we have our terroir. Everything that's happened to you, everything that goes on in your life, it has created your terroir. But there is a vintner, there is a gardener who is in charge. And that's the most powerful thing. There's so much more that I want to say about the lessons from the vineyard, and I've pleaded with the publisher that this would be the next book, that I would expand this whole idea of the lessons from the vineyard, because it was such a comforting place to stay, to talk about who we are in the context of how we grow, but in grow in the context of grafting ourselves on to the vine, which is Jesus Christ.
And, you know, that goes back to the whole idea that you said how Christianity is inclusive and exclusive at the same time. There are tribes and tongues, people of different tribes and tongues that will be in heaven who've trusted Jesus. And that whole terroir idea, you explained it, how this is why a Chardonnay in one part of the world will taste different than a Chardonnay in another part of the world. And the idea of that, you know, each person who follows Jesus, and you're affected by your culture, you're affected by your family. Jesus knows who you are, and there you're uniquely you, and he knows it, and he loves you. I mean, it's to me an invitation again to be much with him, but to be who he made us to be, you know?
Oh, my gosh, absolutely. You know, you can, you know, you don't have to clean up your life in order to become a Christian. You just have to stop right now and say, Jesus, come into my life. Take over my life. I give you my heart. Come into my heart and be with me. You don't. There's nothing else you have to do. And from that point on, your life will change. Your life will be transformed. And that's what Jesus has been waiting for your entire life.
Lauren, this has been just delightful. And I pray you'll come back again and visit us. No matter what, just if God's put something on your heart, I'd love to hear about it. But as we wrap, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person you just preached the gospel to, who maybe just stumbled on the dial for the first time. Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely. I want to pray because I want to pray, I want to hear this word. So somebody needs to hear this today from Jeremiah 29:13. When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. Jesus, I pray this morning that somebody who's listening this afternoon, I pray that who is ever listening, but somebody needs to hear that. Someone needs to close their eyes and say, Lord, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, my life has not been going the way I want it to go. I pray to you right now, just come into my heart, come into my life and transform my life. I give it all to you. I give up trying to be the person that I thought I needed to be. I need you to guide me. I need you to be the lamp for my feet and a light for my path. I need this right now. And Jesus, I pray that the person listening to me right now, even me listening, to be reminded, even the Christians who understand it, to be reminded that you are a lamp for their feet and a light for their path every step of their life, that you are lighting the way through your word, through your love, through your mercy, through your grace. When you say, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lay your burdens down at Jesus' feet and be complete in him. Amen.
Amen. Lauren, thank you for joining us today. And you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. And we will meet you back here next time.